Bibles. And our children's church is going to head out the side door with the Buns. So great to have them back. They were sick last week, and then they were gone the week before that. So good to have them back here today. But Mark chapter number one is where we're going to go. If you need a Bible, just slip your hands up and take one from our ushers. And you can turn over to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter number one. You find it on page 1045. Page 1045, we'll find Mark chapter number one. And we want to continue our study. We're just getting our feet wet a little bit last week as we just gave a overview message, just kind of an introductory message. Maybe I wouldn't even say overview. Kind of an introductory message last week about Mark and then also Mark's perspective on the person of the Lord Jesus. That's what we looked last week. Today we really get kind of right into the text, and so I'm anxious to see it. All right, if you found your place in Mark, then go ahead and stand with me. And let's read the first eight verses here together of Mark chapter number one. The Bible says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at your inspired record that you've given to us here in the Gospel of Mark, Lord, I pray that you give us enlightenment. Lord, give us understanding about this text, and Lord, even how it would apply to us and things that we need to take away from it here this morning. I pray that you'd help us that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. This year, we're emphasizing the idea of looking unto Jesus. That's our theme. And to that end, we've undertaken a study here of the Gospel of Mark. I believe that it is this Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, in that we most see Jesus. And I'm not saying the other Gospels don't show us Jesus. Certainly they do, but they focus a lot on the teachings of Jesus, some other things that way. And Mark just really focuses mostly on the person of Jesus. Let's just talk about Jesus. And that's what we see in the Gospel of Mark. And so that's what we want to do this year. And so we're going to study the Gospel of Mark here together as we're thinking about looking unto Jesus. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, we just had an introductory message last week. But this morning, here we go. I want to dive into these first eight verses together. And it's these verses that we're introduced to the person that we know as John the Baptist. And we're introduced to his ministry. And that's what these verses necessarily center around. That is a little bit about the ministry of John the Baptist. But I want you to see that John the Baptist's ministry is all about Jesus. That's what his ministry is about. That is, he wants to point people to the person of Jesus Christ. And so really, while we're looking at the ministry of John the Baptist here in Mark chapter number one, it's really pointing us to the person of Jesus, because that's what John's ministry is about. That's what he's doing, is pointing people about Jesus. We could say this, that John wanted to tell others about Jesus. That's what he wanted to do. By the way, that's what we ought to want to do, right? We ought to want to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, look here in Mark chapter number one. Mark begins his gospel with a statement about the person of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice this. He does not begin with a genealogy. Matthew, if you read over in Matthew chapter number one, you're going to find the genealogy of Jesus there. But Mark doesn't begin with a genealogy. Why? Well, Matthew does, because he's presenting Jesus as the king. And for a king, you want to know that he's a rightful king, that he's in the line or lineage of the king. And so Matthew, as he's presenting his gospel, gives us a lineage so that you know he has the rightful place. He's not just usurped the throne. He's in line for the throne the throne of Israel. And so Matthew presents him as that. But remember last week we touched on this just briefly, that Mark presents Jesus not as a king, but as a servant. He's called the suffering servant. Remember the key verse in Mark, just look at it real quickly, Mark chapter number 10. We're going to refer to this just probably dozens of times through our study of the Gospel of Mark. But look at it, Mark chapter number 10, look at verse number 45. It is this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So who is Jesus here in the Gospel of Mark as Mark's bringing it out? He's this minister. He's the servant. He's a suffering servant. Mark's going to bring that out very prominently. And for a servant, let me say this, you don't need a lineage. You don't care where a servant came from. You don't care how a servant was born or what his upbringing. You don't care about all of those things. But there is something that you do want as far as a servant goes, a minister goes. You don't want the lineage. You don't want his genealogy. But you want references. You want to say, how good is this guy? You know, if I'm trying to hire somebody, well, I might say, well, give me your resume and don't forget your references. And if I'm an employer that's really concerned about this position, you know, I'm not hiring from McDonald's or anything, but if I'm hiring a more important position, I might call the references. Why would I do that? Because I'm saying, how good of a worker is this guy or this girl? Is this a person that I can be able to put to work? Will they do a good job for me? And so I'm going to call those references. I'm going to check up on them. Well, here in the Gospel of Mark, Mark doesn't give the genealogy, but he gives references. Matter of fact, in the first few verses of the Gospel of Mark, he's going to give us three references for the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the first reference is what Mark is going to give himself, and that's in verse number 1. We'll see it in just a moment. The second reference is the reference of John the Baptist, and that's what we'll see in the rest of the message. But the third reference that he gives is the reference of God himself. And when you look at those three references of what Mark is going to give us, you're going to find that in Jesus, we've got the perfect servant. We've got the ultimate servant, the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see. That's where we're going to go. That's what Mark's going to bring out as we begin his gospel here. Well, let's look at the first reference, and it's the reference that Mark gives of himself. Look what he says in verse number 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, it's one sentence, and we wouldn't say it would be a long reference, but indeed it is, because as Mark is talking about Jesus here, or identifying the person of Jesus, he's identifying Jesus as the supreme servant. You say, how do you know that? Well, look again what he says, the beginning of the gospel or the good news. I think we mentioned that last week. That's what the gospel, the word gospel means. So he says, beginning of the good news of, here it is, Jesus. That's his earthly name. That's how we know him. The gospel of Jesus, but he doesn't call him just Jesus. Notice what he calls him there. He calls him Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now the word Christ means the anointed one. That's what it literally means in Greek. Okay. The word there is the anointed one or the Messiah. That is, it was the person that the Jews were looking for. That is, Mark is pointing out that this servant is unlike any other servant. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the one sent from God. Now, I'll tell you what. I've had a few jobs in my life. But nobody's ever given me a reference to say, all right, let me tell you about this guy. Woo-hoo! He's the anointed one. They've never said that. I've had good references, but I've never had a reference like that. And that's what Mark's saying about Jesus. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's unlike any other person that you've known. But Mark's not happy just to leave it at that. He doesn't say just the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God. Mark says, let me tell you something else about him. He's the Son of God. Now, in Bible times, they would have understood this idea of Son of probably a little bit more than we understand it. But the word Son of, or the idea of Son of, means having the very nature of. Again, Bible times, they would have understood that. You've seen some genealogies recorded in the Bible that way, and you say, so-and-so was the son of so-and-so. It was son of so-and-so, was son of, and they put that reference in there. The idea really means he's got the very nature of that person, okay? Well, Jesus has the very nature of God. He is the Son of God. That is, when you understand here about the person of Jesus, you've got to understand that he has the nature of God. Now, when you say he's got the nature of God, here's what you're saying. He is God. You have to say that. You have to say that. Because think about the nature of God for just a minute. God is holy. Can you have a little bit of holiness? You either are holy or you're not holy. Isn't that true? God is holy, and if the Son of God, if Jesus has the nature that God does, he's holy like that God. Now, let me tell you, there's only one that's holy. That's God. Know what the scriptures tell us? Be holy, for I am holy. That's what 1 Peter quotes for us, the Old Testament saying, because that's what God said. And now we have Jesus would have to be holy. He's got the very nature of God. See, there's no middle ground there in that idea. How about this? Can you be a little bit all-powerful? What's the nature of God? The very nature of God is that he is all-powerful. Well, you can't be just a little bit of that. You either are or you aren't all-powerful. You might be some powerful. That might be true. But here it is. You're not all-powerful or you are all-powerful. You're either one or the other. You can't, there's not middle ground there. If we think about this, all-knowing, another characteristic of God in his nature, that he's all-knowing. Well, here it is. If I'm all-knowing, can you be just a little bit all-knowing? How about just a little bit all-present? Well, we say it in theological terms, omnipresent. You can't be a little bit of any of those things. And so Mark is pointing out here, when he calls Jesus the very Son of God, he's pointing out the very deity of Jesus. He's saying, this is God who came down to this earth in the form of a man. He became a servant. This is the servant that I present to you. This is the servant. He is the anointed one sent from God, but not only is he sent from God, he is God himself. See, Mark, right at the beginning, is giving a reference like no other reference has ever been given. Oh, Jesus has come down. He's God come down in the flesh who became our servant. Now, I want you to go on or continue to look here in Mark chapter number 1. Look what Mark goes on to state. He gives us some things now about John the Baptist. But he's not showing necessarily the ministry of John the Baptist. He's showing it now as a reference to the person of Jesus Christ. That's how he's giving it here. And he's going on and saying some things about John. Matter of fact, look what John's going to say. This is the conclusion, really, of what he's going to come to. Look down at verse 7 here in the text. Verse 7, he says, and preach. This is what John preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. That he says, here it is, there's one coming after me, and this is the guy that you need to know. Matter of fact, I'm so unworthy of this guy who's coming after me that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and to be able to unbuckle his shoes, his sandals that way. I'm not worthy to do any of that. See, what is John giving witness to? He's giving witness to the person of Jesus Christ. That's his whole key. And that's why Mark's bringing up his whole idea. I want to give you a reference, okay? I already told you about myself, what I think about this person of Jesus. But let me tell you what John the Baptist says about Jesus. Now, look at several things here, and this is going to take the balance of our message here this morning. Look at this, the servant's prophecy. And when I say the word servant, I'm talking about the person of Jesus Christ. He's the suffering servant that is mentioned here in the Gospel of Mark. And so look what Mark brings out concerning John the Baptist about the servant, or really about prophecies that will be concerning John the Baptist, but eventually or ultimately about the person of Jesus Christ. Now, look what he says here in verses 2 and 3. Mark gives us two prophecies. Now, let me say this about Mark real quickly, and then we'll look at the verses. And that is this. Mark doesn't give us very many prophecies at all. I've told you, Mark is a book of action. Well, we got this, and then this, and then this, and then this. Mark's not worried about what was said. Mark's worried about what's done. And that's what he's looking at. But here he starts off his gospel with two prophecies, two things that are back in Old Testament times. Now, that's a little unusual because Mark here is talking about talking to a Roman audience, a Gentile audience. A Gentile audience doesn't know Jewish prophecies. And so he's starting off his gospel. He says, let me tell you about what the prophet said. Let me tell you about what the Old Testament said about this man. And he's doing it again for a very specific reason. Look at the prophecies here in verse number two. He says this, as it is written in the prophets, he tells them, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, Mark is sharing two different prophecies. Verse 2 is one prophecy. Verse 3 is another prophecy. And both of these prophecies concern John the Baptist. But what Mark is saying here is that this, here it is. God had it all planned out before these things ever came to pass. Before there was ever a John the Baptist, before there was ever a Jesus, God already had it all planned out. See, this servant that we're talking about, the person of Jesus Christ, the one who came to be the minister, this servant that we're talking about, now get this, God had in mind hundreds of years before about this servant. Now I'll tell you this, has anybody ever been looking for hundreds of years for a servant? No. If you're looking to hire somebody, what do? You look at who's available now, and you know, just check the want ads, and I'll check this, and I'll check that, and you know, whatever. I'm going to look for a person now. But Mark's bringing out, boy, this is a servant unlike any other servant. For hundreds and hundreds of years, he's been talked about. He's been prophesied. Now, verse number two is going to quote from Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Don't turn there because we're going to look at it in just a little bit. But I want you to get your focus off. Verse 3 is quoting from Isaiah chapter number 40. Okay? And so those are the two quotes that he's using here. But Mark is bringing out this tremendous idea that 400 years before Malachi was writing or 700 years before Isaiah was writing, God was prophesying about this forerunner, this one who would come before the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, hey, you need to get this. You need to understand this. This servant isn't like any other servant. This servant is important, more important than any other servant you've ever heard about. You need to know this person or this servant here. So he's talking about the prophecy. But then secondly, he gets into the person, okay, the person of John the Baptist here. Now, let's go back and let's look at it. Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. Look at the prophecy that's given here. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Malachi, page 982. I'm sorry, I didn't give you the page number. 982. Here's where the prophecy is quoted. Now, it's not a direct word-for-word quote that we have here in our King James Bible, but this is where he's getting it from, all right? And it's easy to see if you flip back and forth, and we won't do that. We won't take that exercise right now. But look in verse number 1. It says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now, just stop there, okay? I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. All right, if we look at Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 1, we see this. We see that God is speaking here. Matter of fact, you read the prophecy of Malachi, and you notice that it's something more than Malachi speaking. Okay, that's not hard to figure out as you do this. And so God is speaking really here through the prophet Malachi, and God is saying, I'm going to send my messenger. Now, from what you've already heard and already know, who's the messenger? It's John the Baptist. That's who we're talking about here. I'm going to send my messenger. Now he, the Bible says, John the Baptist, shall prepare the way before. Who's me? It's the person who's speaking. And we just brought it out. This is God that's speaking. All right. So here it is. John the Baptist is going to come. My messenger is going to come. And he's going to prepare or get things ready for the coming of me, the Lord, God, Jehovah. Now, I want you to think about that. Just tuck that away in your minds. Let's go to Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah chapter number 40, page 747. Isaiah chapter number 40, page 747. Now look at it, page 747, Isaiah chapter number 40. Now verse 3 is the prophecy, and I want you to look at verse number 3. Okay, verse number 3 here, again, about John the Baptist, it's saying this, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." All right, that's the prophecy that Isaiah gives. Now, you've got to see this, and you've got to understand this, because this is important. Pastor Shepler is starting a study in the Sunday School Hour on Bible doctrines. And man, if you missed it this morning, you missed a good introductory lesson. And sometimes in introductions, you think, oh, they're not, you know, they're just kind of boring. That wasn't boring. Man, you need to be there. And I encourage you to be back for the Bible doctrine lessons that he's giving us in the Sunday School Hour. But here, I want you to see here, this is doctrine that we need to get a hold of. Because the cults, and he mentioned this morning, the cults mess up on this point. Now, what is this point? The fact that Jesus is God. They mess up on it. They mess up almost universally across the board. You name the cult, and I can tell you they mess up on Jesus. They don't think he's God. Almost universally, okay? Now, look here. Verse number 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness." That's John. He's crying in the wilderness. Matter of fact, we'll see he is in the wilderness. That's where he's going to be. But anyways, "prepare ye the way of the Lord." Now, our King James translators are trying to tell us something when they put the Lord there, when they wrote the word Lord. You notice it. It is not like other words around it. It is in all capital letters, right? L-O-R-D. And the King James translators are telling us that is the name for God, or it is Jehovah God. All right. So the prophecy would read this way. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Jehovah God." That's what it's saying, of the Jehovah God. "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God," Elohim. That is, I want you to see this. This prophecy is saying that God is going to send a forerunner. We know his name, John the Baptist. Matter of fact, you could go to the Jehovah's Witnesses, or you could go to the Mormons that way, the Church of the Latter-day Saints. You could go to some of these cults that are out there, and you could tell them or ask them to turn to it in their Bibles. That is New World Translation for the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Mormons use the King James Version. So they say, hey, turn to Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse number 3. And both of the Bibles, both of those groups would admit that the forerunner, the person coming here, is John the Baptist. They would have to admit that. And so then you just go through and you look here, verse number 3, and you say, well, who is he preparing the way for, according to Isaiah chapter number 40, verse 3? And it doesn't matter if you look into the New World Translation, or it doesn't matter if you look into the King James Version. Here's what they'd have to answer, that the John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jehovah God. That's who he's preparing it for. That's who the text says. It doesn't say that he's going to prepare for a God. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses want us to think, that John 1:1 should be translated. No. It doesn't say that. It says, boy, prepare the way of the Lord, Jehovah God. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, Elohim, the God of gods, the strong one, literally what it means there. It doesn't say a God there. See, what Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse number 3 is bringing out to us is that the forerunner of John the Baptist would prepare the way for God. Well, what do we see in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John? John the Baptist comes and he's preparing the way for God. Jehovah God, come down in the form of a man to be, in Mark's case, our suffering servant. That's who he is. That's exactly who he is. And boy, if you deny the deity of Christ, here it is, you're denying the teaching of the Word of God. I mean, just Just so many ways. This is just one of the ways. We could spend the whole message, if we wanted to, just talking about the deity of Christ and proving it from the Word of God. But I'm just bringing out in this prophecy, because Mark brings it up. In this prophecy, he says here, hey, this is none other than the Lord who is coming. See, this is a reference unlike any other reference. This is somebody you need to pay attention to. This is the Lord. Isn't that what Malachi said? That he says, I'm going to send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. Jehovah God talking through the mouth of Malachi there. That's exactly what's happening. See, this is John the Baptist who is revealing for us the person of God in the form of Jesus Christ. That's exactly who we have here. Now, come back to Mark. Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1, page 1045, 1045, in Mark chapter number 1. So we see that Mark calls our attention to some prophecies, and then we see about the person that these prophecies are about. That is, it's the Lord who's come in the form of a man here. Now let's look at the prophet himself. Who is this prophet that is come? I'm going to call John the Baptist the prophet here because that's what Jesus calls him. Don't turn there, but Luke chapter number 7 and verse number 28, Jesus says these words, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." And so he is a prophet. He's a great prophet. Let me tell you why he's a great prophet. Because of who he's talking about. Because of who he's revealing. He's revealing the person of Jesus Christ. Hey, if you're revealing the greatest person, then you're the greatest prophet. That's exactly who he was doing. He was revealing the person of Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist was there. Now, let me say a quick word about John the Baptist. I just have to do this, and I feel almost dumb doing that, but you're gonna be able to understand this, all right? John the Baptist, now let me say this, wasn't the start of the Baptist church. He wasn't the start of the Baptist church, okay? Now, I say that because there are some Baptists that are out there and say, oh, man, we got the right church because we started from John the Baptist, you know, and he was the revealer of Christ, and so we're on the right track here. No. Don't be silly about this, okay? Matter of fact, in Greek, if you read it, it's more accurate to say John the Baptizer. Why was he called John the Baptist? Because he went around baptizing people. He was known as that. They didn't have a lot of last names in the Bible, and so you had to give some reference, and so they said, hey, talk about John. Matter of fact, you read John, there's a bunch of Johns in the Bible, okay? So which John are you talking about? The one that baptizes. That's how they're called. He's not the start of the Baptist church. Now, I'm a Baptist, and I think you ought to be a Baptist, but you know why I'm a Baptist? Because the Baptists line up with the Bible. You know, if the Lutheran lined up with the Bible, I'd be a Lutheran. If the Episcopalians lined up with the Bible, I'd be an Episcopalian. I'm not because they don't line up with the Bible. That is, what they teach doesn't line up with the Word of God. I'm a Baptist because the Baptists traditionally line up with the Word of God and what the Word of God teaches. That's why I call myself a Baptist. That's why we have a Baptist church here. But it's certainly not because John the Baptist was the first Baptist. I just want to say that, okay? I just want you to have that understanding, and I don't want you to give that argument to somebody and just make us all look silly. We're not silly. We're not that way, okay? Don't give that argument out there. But let's come back to Mark chapter number 1 here. And I want you to see this. Look what Mark did. Verse number four here in the text. Mark chapter number 1, it says this. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. All right, so he's preaching, the Bible says here, the baptism of repentance. That is, he's a baptizer. Okay, and this is the baptism that he's using. We're going to address that in just a minute, okay? That's his person. But before we get into his teaching, what John was doing, I want you to notice the man himself. What do we see about the man? There's no doubt about it. When you look at John the Baptist, he's a strange character. I mean, it just is. You just can't look at it any other way, okay? Look at the description of him in verse 6 here in the text. Verse 6, it says, John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Well, that's kind of a different kind of guy. That's the kind of guy that we wouldn't be real familiar with. I don't know, did you bring your camel hair shirt today or camel hair jacket today? My wife, when she's checking out jackets and clothes and things like that, she'll often grab the inside of the shirt and she'll say, "Oh, that's soft," or, "Oh, that's kind of hard or rough." And she wants something soft. She likes, boy, soft against her skin. Can I say camel's hair is not soft? It's nothing but scratchy. I mean, you want to get a rash, just have a camel's hair shirt on, and boy, you'll get one. It's not going to be very fun. You're not going to enjoy it there. The Bible talks about this girdle of his skin, or about his skin there. It would have been a leather girdle, a thick leather piece like that, that would have chafed against you every time you move and all those things. And you say, boy, you know, John, maybe you need to go to the Belks or something, get something a little better or something. You know, that you might look at it that way. He did eat locusts. That's not the breakfast of champions. I don't know if you knew that, but that's just, I mean, I wouldn't eat locusts there. There's some people in our world that like, you know, chocolate-covered grasshoppers and things like that, and I'm not one of them, but there's some people who like that. But John, maybe he would fit in good with that society. I don't know. But he's eating wild locusts, the Bible says. He's eating honey, all of these things. Can I say this about John? He's not living the glamorous life. Jesus said of women, there's no greater prophet than John. And in so doing, he's living the part of a prophet. You say, what do you mean living the part of a prophet? He's forsaking the world so he can look to Jesus. That's what he's doing. Matter of fact, Zechariah 13 speaks about a vision that is that God gave to Zechariah there. And in that vision, it would say in verse number 4 that no one wants to be a prophet. Matter of fact, in Zechariah's day, the text would indicate that there was a lot of false prophets there. But verse number 4, they would all renege. They would all say, "Nope, I'm not a prophet. Nope, don't look at me." And it's because of the things that are in the vision and things that are going on there. But it's interesting that verse 4 says, neither shall they, talking about the false prophets, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Why are they wearing a rough garment? Well, the text very, very clearly says they're doing it to deceive. That is, they're doing it to let people know or let them think they know, I'm a prophet. So they're trying to deceive people so they won't know the truth. Because why? A prophet was a man who says, I don't care about the things of this world, I care about God. See, that was a focus of a prophet. The hairy robe of camel's hair like John is wearing was true, was associated with a prophet. Was John a true prophet? Well, absolutely, he was a true prophet. Jesus says he was a true prophet. Elijah, in 2 Kings chapter number 1 and verse number 8, we see the prophet Elijah, and the Bible says in that verse that Elijah was a hairy man. That's what it tells us there in the text. Those who know Hebrew a whole lot more than I say it could be translated hairy man, which we have there. It could be hairy-coated man or a hairy-jacketed man. If that's true, and I don't know if it is, I'm just telling you what other commentators have said. If that's true, it would line right up with John the Baptist, that he would have this. I'm just saying that the prophet didn't have a glamorous life. They were forsaking the things of this world that they might embrace the person of God. By the way, can I say this? Shouldn't we be doing that? Isn't that what we should have? Now, I know we're not a prophet, but doesn't God tell us to forsake the things of this world? Does God tell us to not put our eyes on the things of this world, but rather we ought to be looking unto Jesus? That ought to be our focus. Fanny Crosby had it right when she penned the words, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." Look over in 1 John chapter number 2. Hold Mark, we're going to come back there, but 1 John chapter number 2, page 1322. Page 1322, 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 15, page 1322, look what the Bible says. It says very quickly here, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What does God say very clearly to us? Are we supposed to love hold on to, cling to the things of the world? No, it says love not the things of the world. Now, I'm not saying you have to walk around with a camel hair shirt on. I'm not saying that you have to, every movement that you make, you have to be chafed against or anything like that, like John the Baptist would. But I am saying this, where's your affection? Colossians would tell us, set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Sometimes we get so focused on the things of this world, we lose our focus on the person of Jesus Christ, where we ought to have. So come back to Mark chapter number 1. We see the person of John the Baptist. Now let's focus for just a minute on the preaching of John the Baptist. According to the prophecy, if we go back to Mark chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says here, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and here's what John the Baptist is crying out, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's what he's crying out. That's his ministry in the wilderness as he's preaching. What is he preaching? Jesus is coming. That's what he's preaching. He was saying that Jesus is on his way, and get this, they needed to prepare themselves for the person of Jesus who's coming. That's his ministry. That's what he's saying. That's what he's trying to get out here. See, much of John's ministry was given over to this idea, preparing the way for Jesus. Preparing the way for Jesus. What do you mean by that? Well, here it is. You need to realize that you're not worthy of this man who's coming. And they weren't. See, John's ministry was given over much to preaching about sin, about the wrong things that we do. You see, in John's day, they had a problem very similar to our day. That is, people thought, well, I'm not so bad. I'm pretty good. Matter of fact, I keep my religion. I go to Sabbath, or I go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and I do what I'm supposed to do there, and then I go to church on Sunday, or in our vernacular, I'd say we go to church on Sunday. Boy, they just think, I do all the things I'm supposed to do. I'm not so bad. I haven't killed anybody. I'm doing my religion. I'm doing these things. And John's saying, whoa, you're not worthy for God to come and grace the very path that you walk on. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. You know what the way is? You're full of sinners. You offended a holy God. You are not pleasing to God in any way, shape, or form. See, that's what John's bringing out. You're not worthy of this one who's coming after me. Get right with God. That's what he's telling them. Prepare the way of the Lord. See, that's the message of John. He's trying to get them to see it, trying to get them to understand it. Hey, you're not worthy. Look what happened when John was preaching. Look at verse number 5. It says that there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan. Now look what it says, confessing their sins. Why are they confessing their sins? Because John's been preaching. What's John's preaching? You're not worthy. You're full of sin. You're full of corruption on the inside. You're not worthy for God to come. Yeah, see, John's saying, prepare the way, get ready. And people are realizing after John's preaching, boy, they're feeling like, man, I'm not. Man, I'm a sinner. Man, I need to get right with God. They're realizing that. They're understanding that. They've come to that understanding now in their lives. They see that they have a problem. Can I say that religion will not solve? Only Jesus can solve it. See, they're coming to that understanding. They're realizing that. They're saying, I need to embrace this one whom John is pointing to. He was giving the word. It was showing them unworthy. It was putting them in dire straits. And they said, I need that. So they're coming out, if you will, coming out of the woodwork, coming out to John, being baptized by John and confessing their sins. He was calling a spade a spade. He was calling sin, sin. But can I say this? John's preaching was not only audible, it was visible. You say, what do you mean visible preaching? Well, that was his baptism. That's what he was doing. He was baptizing people as they had come. Now, let me say this about baptism real quickly, okay? The Jews were familiar with baptism. Why? Because they had appropriated this act of baptism to be able to be a rite or to be able to passage to come into Judaism. That is, I'm a Gentile. I'm somebody who is not born as a Jew, and I've come to learn about the Jewish religion, about the true God. I've learned about the fact that there's not many gods and that there's not an idol out there that somehow is God. No, no, no. I've understood that there is one God and one God over man. And so I've come to understand that like the Jews teach. And so here's what I would do. I would get baptized saying I'm washing away or I'm ridding myself of my previous religious concepts that I had out there, and I'm coming into the religion of Judaism. And so they would immerse a person, hey, you're washing that idea away, now we've got the new idea of Judaism, okay? And so they would have that right, and in John's day, that was going on. If you wanted to become a follower of Judaism, you got baptized. And that was your bringing you into that religion, if you will, if you can kind of think of it that way. But John's coming across, and John's got a different baptism. He's not bringing people into Judaism. John's got a different message. What's John's message? You're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's John's message. And he's majoring on the sin part. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You've done that which is wrong. You've violated the things that God said. And so here it is. You're a sinner who needs a Savior, and people were being baptized by John. According to verse number 4, it is the baptism of repentance. That means it's a different baptism. It's not the baptism into Judaism. It's a baptism of repentance. Now understand this. What is repentance? When you see repentance in the New Testament, more often than not, it's talking about the idea of changing your mind. Of changing your mind. Can you say that with me? Change your mind. Say it one more time. Change your mind. That's the idea of repentance in the Bible, okay? In the New Testament as we see it here. It's the idea of changing your mind. What was John teaching? What was John, why was he baptizing people? Because he's getting people to realize this. I'm changing my mind. Now, what are they changing their mind from? Here it is. They're changing their mind simply of this. They thought they were okay. They thought, hey, I'm good. I'm in the right religion, Judaism. These are mostly Jews that are being persuaded here. I thought I'm in the right way. And I thought, boy, my religion is going to save me. And John's saying, no, it doesn't matter how religious you are. You're a sinner. You're in need of a Savior. That's what John's preaching. That's what John's going. So we have him now baptizing people to that view, that these are people who realize I'm a sinner who need to be saved. Now, let me show you real quickly how I know this isn't the same baptism as was going on. By the way, it's not the same baptism that we do today. It's not either one. Look in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, page 1175. In Acts chapter 19, look at verse number 2. In Acts chapter 19, verse number 2, look at what the Bible says. It says this, and he said unto them, just as Paul has come to some people that have been baptized before, but look what he says, verse number 2. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Okay, that's the question Paul asked them. Have you received the Holy Ghost? And the Bible says, and they said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. We don't know what you're talking about. Holy Ghost? What's that? What's that about? Verse number 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto him, or they said unto John's baptism. So Paul comes to these 12 guys. We'll find out later in the text. It's 12 guys. And they've been baptized. Paul learns that they've been baptized and everything. He says, all right, did you guys get the Holy Spirit? The Holy Ghost? And they said, what? Holy who? I don't know what you're talking about. Holy Spirit? I'm not sure. He said, well, you guys were baptized, right? Oh, yeah, we were baptized. Whose baptism were you doing? Baptized. John's baptism. Man, John's baptizing all kinds of people. We're one of the people. You know, we were doing that. We were baptized under John's baptism. Now look at verse number 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. We just saw that in Mark chapter number 1. Okay, he baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. What was John's baptism all about? You need a Savior. Believe on Jesus. He's your Savior. See, that's what he's preaching. He's preaching, you're not worthy, you're a sinner, and be as a sinner, you need a Savior. That's what John's baptism about. So he's saying, he's got the baptism of repentance. Change your mind, you're not okay. Change your mind, you're not on your way to heaven. You need to be saved through Jesus Christ. That's what he's praying. That's what he's preaching here. Now look at verse 5. When they heard this, they were what? Baptized, the baptism of repentance. Is that what it says? No. It doesn't say that. They're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, now just stop there. I'm just bringing that out to say, is the baptism that John was giving the same baptism as we're doing today? No, it's not. Now explain the difference in just a second. But I'm just bringing that out. Boy, there's a different thing here. Different thing going on. Okay, John's baptism was not our baptism that was going on. John's baptism was the baptism of repentance, was what it was. Now, I'm making a big deal about this, and you say, Pastor, boy, you can just move on. I got the point already. And I can't move on just quite yet because of this, okay? If you misunderstand the idea of what really repentance is, you'll misunderstand the way of salvation. Because I tried to get it in your minds. What is repentance? It's a change of mind, change of mind, change of mind. That's what repentance is, okay? Most all the time when you see it in the New Testament, that's what it's talking about, change of mind. Now, we see this in the New Testament, that repentance is necessary for salvation. You can't be saved without repentance. Matter of fact, look at it real quickly. Go to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter number 13 is what I want. Page 1094. Luke chapter number 13. Jesus speaking here. Look what he says. Luke chapter number 13, verse number 3. He'll repeat the same exact words in verse number 5. We can read either verse, but we'll read verse number 3. He says this in verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye, now here's our word, repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What's he telling them? That unless you have repentance, you're going to perish, or the idea, eternally separated from God in a place called hell. He's bringing out the necessity of repentance. Now, here's the whole thing. What do people usually define repentance by? Well, they say, well, I'm sorry for my sin. He repented. He was sorry for his sins. Or sometimes we won't say sorry for his sins. Sometimes this, we'll say he gave up his sin. And we'll define it as giving up our sin. Okay? If that's true, if that's my definition of repentance, okay, then I would say I have to be sorry for my sin, or I have to give up my sin so that I won't perish. Now, here's the whole problem with that. Which one of you gave up sin yet? I'm in a church here with a bunch of people that call themselves Christians, and you haven't given up sin? What is your problem? I'm just telling you, if that's my definition of repentance, then either repentance can't be a way of salvation or I can't be saved. Because I haven't given up my sin. It's obvious. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. I haven't. So this issue of repentance is an important issue. It's something that we need to know. What is it? It's a changing of mind. Let me illustrate it real quickly, and I got to do it quick. Matthew chapter 21, page 1028, Matthew chapter 21, and look at verse number 28. Jesus gives a parable. He gives a story here, and I want you to see, because this is going to relate right back into what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 21, look at verse number 28. He says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. All right, here it is. We have the issue of repentance. Okay, verse number 29. Afterward, this man who said earlier, I will not go work. Now the Bible says he repented. What does that mean? He changed his mind and went. Two different things. Number one, he changed his mind. He said he had said before, I won't go. Now he says, I am going to go. And so then he does the actual action of it, and he goes and goes to work for his father there. Now, verse number 30, he came to the second. The second said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. And Jesus is bringing out the idea that, hey, we need to be people on the go, doing what the will of the Father is. But anyways, go down to verse number 32. Verse 32, he says here, for John, well, that's who we're talking about here, John the Baptist, for John came in unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. All right, so Jesus is bringing out now this teaching about John. And he's talking to these Pharisees, these religious leaders of the day. And he says, John came preaching. And what was he preaching? Well, he's preaching the issue of sin, that you're wrong. You don't have righteousness. You don't have the righteousness of God. You need the righteousness of God to be able to go to heaven. You don't have it, and there's nothing you can do to obtain it. John's preaching that. That's what he's preaching here. Who listened to him? Not the Pharisees, not the religious leaders. Not the high priest. No, no, no. The Bible says the publicans and the harlots. Why did the publicans and the harlots listen to him? Because they had no problem believing what John said. You're a sinner. You're right. Absolutely. You nailed it on the head. I am. I got to do something about this sin. And John says the one coming after me could take the hair of it. He's the one who can do it. Look to the person of Jesus Christ. But what was happening about these people? Did they believe John's message? No. When you had seen it, the Bible says here, they repented not afterward. You didn't come to a change of mind. You didn't change your mind. You thought, I'm good enough and I'll get to heaven. Certainly God will like me. God will take me to heaven. No, no, no. No one is worthy of heaven. There's none good. No, not one. Now what Romans tells us sure does. See, the whole idea of this is that salvation can only be the work of God. It cannot be. It's impossible to be our work. It's impossible to do in ourselves. Look at page 1279, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and look at verse number 9. Page 1279, the Bible says this, who has saved us? That is God. God has saved us, and he's called us with an holy calling. Now look at this. This is what I want you to see. Not according to our works. You know, there's no work that the Pharisee could have done to be able to get to heaven. There's no work that the priest could have done to be able to get to heaven. It's not according to our works, the Bible says, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in, here it is, the one coming after me, Christ Jesus, before the world began. That is, God designed it before the world ever began. How do I know that? Because he said 700 years before Jesus Christ came, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's coming. There's going to be one that's going to be a forerunner and telling us this. See, God had it on planned all along that he was going to bring a Savior, and the Savior was the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we've got to go back to Mark chapter number 1. We've got to close some things up here. Come back to Mark chapter number 1, page 1045. And he's bringing out the testimony of John, the reference of John. And he's saying, well, let's talk about John. Let's see what John did. And John's going to say this about him in these last couple verses. Look at verse number 7 and verse number 8. And he brings this out about John, or about Jesus, that Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is preeminent. Look at verse number 7. He preached, saying, there come one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Now, he's going to bring out two things about Jesus, one in verse number 7, one in verse number 8. Here's the verse number 7, that Jesus is greater. John was getting a following. He's getting all of these people coming out to him. Why? Because there's a lot of publicans and sinners. There's a lot of people who realize, what, John, you're preaching that I'm a sinner? You are dead on. You are right. I understand that. I have to admit it. And John, you're telling me there's a way to have my sins forgiven. John, you're telling me that there's one coming who can take care of my sin problem. And John, I want that message and I need that message. And the person who you're pointing to, I need to find out about him. I need to hear about him. And these people are flocking to John because they understand that. The religious leaders haven't understood that, but these people have understood that. And John gets this whole following and he says this, I'm not the guy. I'm not the important guy. There's one coming after me. That's the guy. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and to untie his shoes. By the way, Jewish culture, that is the lowest of low. We would talk about, sometimes when we go to John chapter number 13, and we talk about the washing of the disciples' feet, and we say the boy John, or I'm sorry, Jesus girded a towel and humbled himself to wash the disciples' feet that way. That was the job of a servant, and it was. I'm not negating any of that. But what I'm saying is this. You know what was not the job of the servant? Unbuckle the shoes. That's not even something a servant would do. And John says, I'm lower than that. I'm lower than that. I'm not even worthy to unbuckle his shoe. I'm this big compared to him. I'm a nothing compared to him. He's bringing out Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Jeremiah chapter number 10 and verse number 6 would tell us, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Psalm 96 and verse number 4 would say this, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 49 would say this, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and his name is holy. Oh, Jesus is great. John's bringing that out in verse number 7, but look at verse number 8. He's saying not only is Jesus great, but Jesus' power is great. His power is great. Look at verse number 8. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, that's what we look back in Acts chapter number 19 about. Remember, Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost? What are you guys talking about? I don't know, Holy Ghost, you don't know any of that stuff? Here it is. Jesus, John says, I can put you in the water, I can baptize you, but whip-dee-doo, there's one coming who can baptize you with the Holy Ghost. What's that mean? It means he'd give you the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? You're a saved individual. When you believe on Jesus Christ, you know what God does? He gives you the Holy Ghost. Look in Romans. We've got to look at this real quickly. Romans chapter number 8, just about done, page 1,201. 1,201. 1,201, look at Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 9. Page 1,201, Romans 8 and verse number 9. It says this, but ye are not in the flesh. He's talking to the Roman church who has been saved. How have they been saved? They've come to believe on Jesus Christ. They've come to trust him as their way of salvation, okay? Here it is. Now, it says here, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. How did the Spirit of God get in them? Because God gave it to them. When God gave it to them? When they believed on him. You look at Schaefer's systematic theology, and he goes on the issue of salvation, and he says there's 33 things that happened to you when you believed on Jesus Christ. You don't realize any of them happened, but they all happened. One of the things is this. God gave you the Holy Spirit. And what do we have? We've got the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Holy Spirit's our guide. Holy Spirit's our teacher. And the Holy Spirit's convicting us when we do that which is wrong. He's trying to get us to go right. He's trying to develop, we say, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Boy, the Holy Spirit's doing all of those things. It's great. It's wonderful that God gave us this. But look at the end of verse. End of verse number 9. It says this. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know what? If we could see this, and we can't. But if we could somehow put some glasses on and we'd have Holy Spirit glasses, I mean, if we could put them on and we could see with our eyes the Holy Spirit, we can't do that, but if we could, here it is, you could tell everybody who's saved here. You can look over our congregation. You just say, well, that one is, that one is. Oh, boy, brother, you know, I thought you were a brother. You'd know that. Because why? You could just see the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, Romans is telling us you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. You're not of God. See, what did he do? He gave us the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul's asking, did you guys get the Holy Spirit? Huh? Were those people saved? Not yet. They're about to be. They realized, I need a Savior. They hadn't believed on the Savior. See, they were baptized after John's. What did John say? There's one coming after me who will save you. That's how they're baptized. Now, this whole idea of baptism, I didn't give it to you, and so I need to give it to you real quickly. Why do we baptize today? Okay? And that's simply this. Today, we're not like the Jews were. We're not like John was. Here it is. We're taking baptism, and we remind ourselves what Jesus did to save us. What did he do? He's standing up in the water. Jesus lived, but he died for our sins. We put you under the water. He was buried all the way under the water. We bring you back out of the water. Why? Because he's alive today. Our baptism points back to saying, look, I'm looking to Jesus to save me. I look to him. There's no other way, no other salvation but through him. Oh, John's ministry, great ministry. He was preparing the way of the Lord. The servant, suffering servant, is coming. Let me tell you about him. He's better than you ever think. He's better than you ever know. He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you a home in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, as Mark begins this passage for us, Lord, his gospel for us, he introduces the person of John the Baptist. Lord, a one who come to just show the truth and the reality of man. Father, that none of us are worthy to be able to go to heaven. Or none of us are worthy in ourselves to be able to please you. But Father, you came. Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, the very Son of God, came to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Lord, what a wonderful message. That there's salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Father, the same thing that blinded the people in John's day, or many of their eyes, are the same thing that blinds people today, thinking, well, I'm good enough. Lord, may we realize we'll never be good enough. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus. While your heads are bowed, my eyes are closed, maybe there's somebody here today who's never come to believe on Jesus, never come to trust what he did for me. What did he do? He died, he was buried, he rose again. He was dying for my sins. He was doing it all because he was making a way possible for my salvation. Maybe you've never come to believe on Jesus. Maybe you've been like some of those people who were in John's day, and you said, boy, Pastor, I think I'm good enough to be able to get to heaven. But you realize here this morning, it's not me. I can't do it. Jesus can save me. I'm going to believe on Jesus. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that said, Pastor, boy, that's my life. That's true of me. Pastor, would you pray for me? I know me praying for you can't get you to heaven, but I want to pray for you just to be an encouragement, and that you would be in raising your hand, just telling me I'm believing on Jesus. I'm going to trust him to be my way of salvation. I've not done it before, but I'm doing it right here. Anybody like that here? Pastor, boy, pray for me. I'm believing on Jesus. I don't want to be like some of the people in John's day. I realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Pray for me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the word of God, Lord, that we can study it, we can look at it here together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.